Good morning. Please turn back to Zechariah chapter 5 as we look at that chapter together. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for our sister Avril. We pray that you'll be blessing her and Henry's plans as they come to be married early next year. We pray that you would help everything to run smoothly for their wedding day, but more than that, their marriage would point people to Jesus and that they would love each other till their life's end. But now we pray that you would work through our weakness and in our weakness to help us to understand your word and that you'd strengthen me to proclaim it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you believe in UFOs? I won't get a show of hands, don't worry. I don't, just in case you were wondering where this was going. One of the things, though, that can happen to me, well, it's actually my choice, but one of the things that I can do sometimes is I can waste time online looking at videos of strange objects in the sky. Do you ever get those videos? You know, oh, what's that thing? Well, look at this thing that appears near the moon. What's going on there? That happens to me just this week. The internet, the algorithm came for me and it was feeding me what I wanted to see. It sent me a few videos. I found myself watching videos of unexplained objects in the sky, phenomena that we couldn't understand, apparently. Now, I'm sure that almost all of those are fake, right? And they're just designed to trick people like me. And I don't encourage anyone to go down that rabbit hole online. Just don't do it. It's not helpful. But I think the prophet Zechariah must share some of the same intrigue as me for flying objects in the sky, because that's what we see in this passage today, weird and wonderful things flying through the air. But hopefully these visions of Zechariah, hopefully they're not left unexplained and unidentified by the time that we're finished this morning. So remember, it's the year 520 BC for Zechariah. God's people, they're back in the land of Judah. They've been back from exile in Babylon. And we've been tracking through these eight visions of Zechariah. And they're meant to be encouraging visions for God's people. God's will, his purposes, his promises, they're about to be fulfilled, he's saying to them. Keep trusting him. Keep holding on to him. God says over and over again in different ways, I am for you. I will protect you. You're going to rebuild my temple. You're going to have Joshua and Zerubbabel. They're going to be your leaders. And I'm going to work through them to bless you again. You've returned, you'll be restored. And these visions, remember, they're all given to Zechariah all at once. It was one night he had all these eight visions. And they all share those common themes. And they kind of fit together to say, Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt, restored. My people, my presence will be there. But there's also a bit of a progression to these visions. As they progress, they point not just to the immediate future for them, but the ongoing future for them. That's what we get in these last few visions. It's like God's ongoing work in the land of Judah, in his people. And these last visions, I think, probably bring more challenge than comfort, maybe. So for our verses today, these last three visions, 6, 7, and 8, we're going to look at them now. And let's be honest, they're probably the weirdest of all the visions in the book of Zechariah. Didn't you think that as we read it? Like, what is that about? I thought that as well when I first read them. But let's sit down, let's sit with them for a bit and think about these visions. We're going to look at 6 and 7, and then there's a final vision, number 8, which we're going to skip over for today. So let's get down to business. I hope you brought your A game, ready to think hard. Let's look at vision number 6. It starts, like all the other ones do, with a bit of a Q&A. So look at verse 1 and picture this. I looked up again, says Zechariah, and I saw a flying scroll. What do you see? He asked me. Do you remember this is his vision buddy, the interpreting angel? What do you see? A flying scroll, I, Zechariah, replied, 30 feet long and 15 feet wide. What does Zechariah see? He sees a massive scroll of paper. And just to get a sense of how big it is, I've got my trusty tape measure here, and I need a helper. I'm going to ask Don to help me. Can you please hold the end of this and walk down the aisle? So 30 feet is the length of this giant scroll. I only have meters and millimeters here because we're in Australia. And this is an 8-meter, we're almost there, it stops at 8 meters. Let's add one more meter to that because I don't have a ninth meter. But 9 meters, 30 feet, roughly speaking, is how big, how long this piece of paper is. Okay, thank you, Don. Give Don an encouragement. Thank you, Don. I'm not much of a tradie. I'm not very good at wielding a tape measure, but that'll do. And we'll swing it over here. The other measurement is half of that. So let's say 4.5 meters. Where is it? There. So I can't hold that up for you very well, but like without doing that thing that it does, there it is. That's how big this flying scroll is for Zechariah. So it's about the size of this section of seating. That's big, isn't it? That's massive. That's how long this scroll is. That's how wide it is. And so Zechariah, he just sees this massive, ginormous scroll, basically a billboard in the sky, flying around. He has to look up to see it. And well, what is that all about, is the question. What's this UFO in the air? Well, the interpreting angel tells us in verse 3. So look there. He said to me, "This is the curse that is going out over the whole land." It's a giant billboard of what? A curse. What does that word make you think? When the Bible uses the word curse, it doesn't mean like a witchcraft curse that we might see in a movie that we watch today. No, a curse, or the curse in the Bible, is God's judgment. It's his written out punishment of sin, for sin. So think back to Genesis 3, Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed God, and God cursed them and cursed the ground. Life would be hard for them. They were cast out of the garden, and the wages of their sin would be death. We see a similar thing in God's Old Testament law, Deuteronomy 28 and 29. Moses lists out all the curses or punishments of God that will fall on Israel if they disregard and abandon him and his law. So here in Zechariah 5, God, he's sending out a billboard notice to all the land. This is my word of warning. This is my curse, my judgment that will fall on those who sin, who turn against me. It's big. It's up high in the air. You can't miss it. And there's two sins that are particularly written on it. Two sins and their punishment, their just punishment on each side. So the two sins singled out, what are they? It's the thief or stealing, and it's the one who swears falsely. Verse 4 makes it clear, swearing falsely by God's name. And so it's these two sins. Why these two in particular on this scroll, this sign of curse? Is it that they're just they're symbolic of sin and immorality in general? Maybe. Or maybe these were the two sins that God's people were really struggling with. Maybe their poverty led them to steal, or they were stealing God's glory by building their own houses and leaving his house as a foundation and not building it, the temple. Maybe they would swear oaths and say, I swear by Yahweh, I will follow his commands, I will rebuild his temple, but then they just didn't follow through. Maybe these were the besetting sins of Judah as they came back to Jerusalem. We don't fully know, but we do know, what we do know is, God's judgment is clear and serious. What will God do? Look at verse 4. "I will send it out, the giant scroll, and it will enter the house of the thief and the one who swears falsely. It will stay inside his house and destroy it along with its timbers and stones." See, God's righteous judgment will fall. And the image of judgment here is the scroll going into a house and catching on fire, burning, setting the house on fire until there is nothing left. No wood, no stone, all consumed. It's actually a stark reminder of what had happened 70 years earlier. When Babylon came, they broke into their city, they burned their houses to the ground. It's this image of total destruction. You, your whole life will be destroyed, will fall under my wrath, God says. This is the word of warning to Judah, to God's people. What's that about? It's about God saying, I will remove sin. I will remove immorality from my people. That's what this vision's talking about. God's ongoing work of sanctifying, purifying and transforming his people. See, God's saying, yes, I've forgiven you. I've brought you back. I'm giving you my temple. I'll dwell with you again. You've got your guys, Joshua and Zerubbabel. They're going to be leading you. I've blessed you again, but you still need to heed my word. You still need to be holy and set apart from me. I want to remove all of your sin, your immorality. I want to change your heart. I want to renew you and transform you and sanctify you so that you're wholly set apart for me alone. And how does God do that here? With a word of warning, a billboard of warning. See, in the book of Zechariah and in the whole Bible, there's many positive motivations to godliness and obedience. We're meant to live lives of love and obedience of God in light of the grace, the mercy, the kindness he's shown us, the blessing he's given us. But Zechariah and the Bible as a whole also has negative motivations to godliness. God says, do my will, obey my commands, love me because my judgment will fall on those who hate me, on those who turn against me, those who refuse to listen to me. See, wonderfully, God uses the carrot to encourage us, but he doesn't mean he also doesn't use the stick to challenge us. And here he gives his word, his law, his scroll of warning to continually grow and challenge and sanctify his people for himself. Now that you're back in the land, Judah, don't forget me. Don't tolerate sin. Don't leave it festering and unchallenged. That's why the exile happened in the first time and it will happen again. My judgment will destroy the house, the life of those who abandon me. Now, what does that mean for us as followers of Jesus post the cross? Well, yes, the salvation that we have is by grace through faith. Thanks be to God that he has sent his great high priest, our Lord Jesus. He has sent his new and better temple, Jesus, where God's glory dwells, the one who is the full and final sacrifice for our sins. But that doesn't mean that we don't also get warnings of God's judgment. See, along the way, we've been saying that the book of Zechariah is kind of equivalent to the book of Revelation in the New Testament. And that's true. But there's another book in the New Testament that's a lot like Zechariah, and it's the book of Hebrews. It's another mirror in the New Testament fulfilling the things we see in Zechariah. And we see that in this case, with this passage, maybe more than any other New Testament book, the book of Hebrews has these warnings, even for us as Christians, those saved by Christ. Hebrews is clear, don't presume on the grace of God. Don't take your salvation for granted. Our God is a consuming fire. Make sure you listen to him when he speaks. So just listen to Hebrews and how it speaks to us today as followers of Jesus. It sounds just like Zechariah 5. It says, we Christians must pay attention all the more to what we have heard, the gospel, so that we will not drift away. For if the message spoken through angels, God's Old Testament law, was legally binding and every transgression and disobedience received a just punishment, kind of like that flowing scroll, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation, the gospel, the salvation we have in Jesus? See, doesn't that sound like Zechariah 5? One of the ways that God is working in us ongoing, the way he removes immorality from us, changes us, transforms us, shapes us, one of the ways he does that is by his word of warning. Don't take the grace of God for granted. Keep trusting in Jesus, holding on to him, obeying him, confessing your sin, turning from it and back to Jesus. That's God's glorious work in us as he warns us and invites us to return back to him. Don't we want to honor him more and more? Shouldn't we fear the one who has power to throw not just our bodies but souls into hell, as Jesus himself said? So Vision 6 is about the removal of sin, of immorality, the disobedience of God's people. It's his word of warning. But the next vision we get is the removal of something else. And this vision starts, again, like all the others, with some questions and answers between Zechariah and his vision mate, the interpreting angel. And he sees, we've already seen, a flying scroll. Then he sees something else coming and going in the air, another UFO, if you like. And maybe this is the weirdest vision of all of them. Do you agree? I think you should. Have a look at verse 5 and picture it again. It says, "Then the angel who is speaking with me came forward and told me, 'Look up and see what this is that is approaching.' So I responded, 'What is it?' He responded, 'It's a measuring basket that is approaching.'" So the last vision, a giant scroll. This vision appears to be a normal-sized basket. It was an ephah, which that's what the word is literally, an ephah, a measure of volume, not liquid volume, but dry volume, like grain. And so this seems to be some kind of weaved basket, about 40 litres of grain is what it would hold. The equivalent for us would be like this washing basket, which you can buy from IKEA for $89, which seems way too expensive for me. Now, that's about the simplest thing that we get in this vision, that this basket is like a little washing basket. The rest of it is just wild and wacky, isn't it? What on earth is with this vision and of a basket and a woman inside of it? Well, there's three things that help us to see what this vision's about. So stick with me for this. The first is that this vision of Zechariah is actually based on an earlier vision that God gave to his prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 10 and 11, because of the sin of God's people, because of their worship of idols and other gods, Ezekiel sees a vision of God's glory leaving the temple. So this is before Babylon came and destroyed the temple. God said, "Because of your idolatry, I'm leaving you. My glory, my presence is leaving my temple and leaving my city. I'm going." And Ezekiel, he saw cherubim, angelic beings with wings, keep that in mind. He saw these winged creatures and then God's glory rise up with them and just fly away, leaving Jerusalem, leaving the temple. That's the first thing to note. The background is Ezekiel's vision. The second thing to note is that this basket in Zechariah, it's like a ripoff or a dodgy copy of the Ark of the Covenant. Do you know what the Ark of the Covenant is? Maybe you do if you've watched Indiana Jones or if you've read your Old Testament. What was the Ark? The Ark was this gold box that lived in the tabernacle, in God's temple. It was this symbol of his presence and his glory with his people Israel. It was the symbol of that God was with and for his people. He was merciful to them. He gave them his grace. He gave them his good law. And it was covered in pure gold all over the outside and even inside. And on top, there were cherubim, these angelic beings with their wings. It was this rich, lavish box, the symbol of God's glory among his people. Compare that to Zechariah 5. What's this measuring basket like? Well, it's a lot smaller. And it's got a tiny woman inside it. We'll get to that. Instead of it being like solid and gold, well, it's this weaved, flimsy basket with a lead lid, which is a cheap metal. So this is like a super cheap knockoff of the incredible, valuable Ark of God. Just like the Ark of God had cherubim with wings above, so this basket comes with women who have wings like that as well. That's the second thing to see. This is like a poor man's copy of the Ark of God. And if things still aren't clear, it gets clear with the last thing. The third thing about this basket is that it's a symbol of idolatry. See, what's inside this basket? A tiny woman. If you think about the size of the basket, this woman is not a full-size woman. Now, what does she represent? Well, the angel tells us a few things about her. Look at verse 6. It says, "This is their iniquity or sin in all the land." Verse 7, she's pictured as a woman. Verse 8, "This woman is wickedness," he says. And then down in verse 11, there's going to be a shrine built for this basket, for this woman, and it's going to be put on a pedestal. All that's meant to convey what? The worship of idols. See, what was the sin and wickedness of Judah in all the land? What that God judged them for? Well, many things, but most of all, more than anything else, it was the sin of idolatry. Turning from the one true God to worship blocks of wood and stone as God. And that's why this sin is pictured as a tiny woman. See, this woman represents the goddess Asherah. Asherah, the false goddess of Canaan, the mother goddess of fertility. There were statues of her all around that part of the world, and the people of God, Judah, Israel, also had them as well. And if you think about how big those are, well, they would fit into this basket that Zechariah can see. An ephah. People would set up shrines of Asherah. They would put her on a pedestal. They would bow to her. They would offer her things. So this tiny woman represents the evil of idolatry, the wickedness of God's people in turning to gods like Asherah. God had already judged the people of Judah for this. See, back in Jeremiah 7, God said this about his people. He said, "The sons gather wood, the fathers light the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the queen of heaven, Asherah. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods so that they provoke me to anger." The picture is everyone, the whole family is involved in worshipping these other gods like Asherah instead of me, God says. And that's why she's violently pushed down and a lid clamped on top of her. It's not meant to be encouraging violence towards women or towards anyone. It's meant to be encourage a hatred, a revulsion of idolatry. Of gods like Asherah who are wood and stone and not real and who steal the glory of God. So here we have this woman, this symbol of idolatry in a fake copy of God's ark, similar to another vision where God's glory leaves Jerusalem. Put that all together and what do you get? You get a vision about the removal of idolatry from the people of Judah. The last vision, the scroll, was about God removing immorality, law-breaking from his people. This vision is about removing that particular sin of idolatry. Also by a word of warning, just like the scroll. Because what happens to this basket? Well, those two winged women, like God's angelic beings on top of the ark, there's these two winged women, they pick up the basket, they fly it up into the air, and then where do they take it? Look at verse 11. To Shinar, which is the land of the Babylonians. The message is, idolatry doesn't belong in Jerusalem. Idolatry is not for my people, God says. The worship of false gods, that's what the nations do. That's what they do in Babylon. Take the idols there. Let them do whatever they want over there. Take them out of my people, out of my city, away from my temple. They have no place here among the people of Yahweh, the one true and living God. God hates idolatry, is the message. He will not give his glory to another. He alone is God. He won't have competitors in the hearts of his people. And so now that his people are back in his place, his land, in his city, now that they have a new rebuilt temple, or they will soon, they need to continue to remove idolatry. And God is going to do that work in them. See, it's another word of warning for his people. Don't chase, don't worship created things instead of me, the Creator. I'm going to continue to remove idolatry from you. It's a reminder and warning. Don't turn back to those worthless blocks of wood and stone. God calls them detestable, abhorrent in other places. Don't let anything compete with me in your hearts. The message for Christians is actually very similar. After the cross of Christ, we find similar things in the New Testament. Today, it can literally be the idols of this world that we might be tempted to follow, to worship, mixing other religions and superstition or mysticism with our faith in Jesus. God says no. Or it could be the more insidious idols of pleasure and money and comfort, of relationships, of worshipping ourselves as God. The Apostle Paul says that when we come to Christ, we turn from false dead idols to the true and living God. How wonderful when that happens. God gets the glory he deserves and we get the joy of worshiping him. But the scriptures urge us to be careful about the ongoing danger of idolatry. So in 1 John 5, John says, "Little children, guard yourselves from idols." Or in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, "So then, my dear friends, flee from idolatry." See, God was removing idolatry from Judah. He wants the same for us. He's doing the same work in us to cut the worship of other things out of our hearts and turn our heart to him alone. What's the idol that you need to flee from, run away from? What's the idol that you need to guard and protect yourself against that tempts your heart from worshiping God alone? That's Zechariah's word of warning to us today. He's removing idolatry from his people. Well, that's our visions for today. As I said, there's one more vision, vision number 8. We won't look at that today. It has a similar message to other weeks that we've seen. But let's zoom out. What's the big picture of Zechariah 5 and us? Zechariah 5 brings out, I think, two truths we need to know, have constantly in our minds and live out. The first is that God is at work in his people to sanctify us. See, just as God saved and restored and was transforming the people of Judah to be his faithful people, he's doing the same thing through Jesus, by his Spirit, in us. The wonder of the gospel is that he saves us from our sin. Through the death of Jesus, we're forgiven, we're cleansed, we're made right with God, we're given the hope of eternal life. But God wants more than that. He also wants to work in us, to conform us, to transform us, to make us into the image of Jesus more and more from glory to glory. That's why he sent his Spirit into our hearts to shape us, to respond to his word faithfully, trustingly, obediently. And when we turn to Jesus, yes, we're made right in God's sight, praise God, but then he wants to grow us in our holiness, in how we live. He's sanctifying us, removing immorality, removing idolatry. That's God's ongoing work in us. The question is, are we on board with the work? Do we know that's what he's doing? Do we know that's his purpose for our lives? Are we putting off sin day by day and putting on godliness? Are we allowing his word and Spirit to work? Are we pursuing holiness, chasing it? Because that's what he's doing in us. First, Zechariah 5 shows us God's work of sanctifying his people. But second, how is he doing that? Yes, by the encouragement of his love and grace, 100%. But also, like here in Zechariah 5, also by his word of warning. We saw this with the flying scroll. The curse of God's judgment is clear for us to see. It's one of the ways he works in us. He warns us of the coming judgment, and he reminds us not to take God's grace for granted. We saw this earlier in Hebrews. Here's another example of those words of warnings that that book gives us. Hebrews 12 says, "See to it that you do not reject the one who speaks, God. For if they, God's people in the Old Testament, did not escape when they rejected him who warned them on earth, Moses, even less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven, Jesus." See, the warning of God's judgment is real, and that's how God keeps us in his grace. One of the ways. That's how he keeps us from falling, how he keeps us on the narrow path with Jesus, walking with him, walking like him. It's his word that's sharper than a double-edged sword, that warns us, pierces us, judges our thoughts, exposes us. Will we allow the word to do its work in us so that we then turn to Jesus, our great high priest, for mercy, for grace, and grow more like him? Let's pray. God, our Father, thank you that you love us through Christ and we are your children. Thank you that you've turned us from sin and idols to serve you, the true and living God. But thank you as well that you continue to work in us and to sanctify us and make us more like him. Please help us to listen to your words of comfort and your words of warning, that on the last day we might be filled with the fruit of righteousness and presented mature in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.